I appreciate so much the effort to think and plan our worship times that Brenda puts in, and the thoughts of the songs that are chosen, the content to support all the things we're talking about from God's Word, and it's meaningful, and we need to sing those songs. I believe, Lord, I believe what you say about me. I believe that. And so we need that. We provided a special resource in your bulletins this Sunday, a slip of paper like this, mental health resources. And so if you're needing to make some contacts with people to get some support and assistance, here's some possibilities. There are others, but if that's a good resource to have in your hands. And if you can't find something, you need some help, you can call the office. We'll try to help you in that way as well. I have to tell you, I'm a worrier. I am. I'm a worrier. I'm not proud to admit it, but I admit it freely. I had anxiety about preaching this sermon on anxiety, you know, and mostly because I know what a prevailing problem it is for many, many of you and how deep a problem that is. And I just want to be helpful, and I want God to speak into your hearts today and encourage you a little bit. I'm a worrier. Are you a worrier? Do you suffer from anxiety disorder? Chances are 1 in 5 of you do. Prevalent. You know, anxiety disorder afflicts 40 million adults in the United States, ages 18 and older, and over 50% of college students are dealing with anxiety. 4.4 million children, ages 3 to 17, struggling with anxiety. In fact, elementary children with depression and anxiety, now we're seeing in the news a lot, committing suicide. Children. Not long ago, a third grader, not many blocks from here. So this week, on National Suicide Prevention Day, it was announced, beloved Minister Jared Wilson, who has been very open about his own mental health struggles, devoted himself to helping others through anxiety and depression and ministering to them, and he took his own life. I have a preacher friend who confessed this past week that he sleeps with a device and earplugs running Netflix so that if he awakens during the night at any time, he can immediately tune to his favorite sitcoms, because if he doesn't do that, his mind will go wild with anxiety about a myriad of different things, you know, and he won't be able to sleep. One guy explained, "My anxiety is mysterious. It can feel like an invisible cage that keeps me prisoner on my sofa, unable to move for fear of something that I can't quite identify." Another said, "My anxiety is usually like a white noise in the background. I get on with life, but it always feels like there's something I'm missing, something I haven't attended to, or that there's something I've done horribly wrong." People feel this oppression of anxiety. Anyone can suffer with episodes of anxiety or chronic anxiety, and perhaps it's become normal for you to battle anxiety every day. Maybe you can relate to some of these memes. It's bedtime, you know. Let's get that anxiety all revved up so we can stay awake for several hours, you know. Or maybe this next one. My ride is here, you know, and maybe you're riding around in anxiety all day. Or what about this? And this is what mom is thinking when you don't answer her text, you know. And it's kind of like that. Or maybe this goes through your mind. Me, I did the thing today. I'm so proud. Time for some sleep. And then anxiety speaks. But did you do the other 100 things? You know, and did you do that one thing? Did you do it well? And so it kind of crops into your mind. Here's another one. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day, you know. But anxiety's telling you, yeah, it's like you don't even care about what happened to you in the third grade. You know, and then maybe this one. You stay up And, you know, if I don't stay up and finish, I'll get fired. If I stay up and finish, I'm going to be too sleepy to make presentation. I'm going to get fired either way. It's a lose-lose, you know? Or maybe you just want, I like this next one. Control-Alt-Delete my anxiety. I need some of that, okay? Let's get rid of it. And then this one is fun, you know? Pretty much explains my life. Your stress relief lotion just shatters all over the ground, you know? No hope. Okay. A very nervous airline passenger began pacing the terminal when bad weather was delaying the flight. And so while he's pacing, chewing on his fingernails, all that kind of stuff, he came across a life insurance machine. And this machine offered a $100,000 policy in the event of an untimely death aboard his flight. The policy was just $3. So he looked out the window at the threatening clouds. He thought of his family back home. And so, yeah, it's a no-brainer. For that price, it's foolish not to buy it. And so he took out the coverage for just $3. And then he decided he was hungry. So, you know, in airports these days, there's a variety of eateries in the food court areas and so on and all along the concourse. And so he found his favorite Chinese food and he enjoyed his meal quite a bit. And then he opened the fortune cookie and it read, "Your recent wise investment will pay big dividends." Maybe you just feel that, you know? Anxiety, it can be generational, prompted by trauma and experience, maybe brain chemistry going on, alcohol or substance abuse, external stress, spiritual deficiency, poor health habits, all kinds of things. It's a life hack by Satan to make us miserable and to destroy our relationships and to undermine our faith. No matter the cause, though, anxiety can produce panic attacks and hot and cold flashes, racing heart, tightening in the chest, quick breathing, restlessness, or feeling of tense, excessive fear, worrying, obsessive thinking, avoidance of people and situation. It can impact our study, our work, our social life. It can dominate so many different things. So once again, Stacy, come on up here. I can't give you the mic, so we'll let you talk into this one. Stacy is a licensed professional counselor. We're glad she's part of our congregation. And she shared with us a little bit about depression last week. So can you help us again this time with anxiety? How do we define that? What is this thing?
Similarly to depression, anxiety is, it's an emotional disorder, but it's also a very physical one as well. I would say probably close to 75% of the clients who come into my office and describe their anxiety don't realize that they've actually experienced a panic attack because they don't understand what those physical symptoms are. So like Dan said, it can be generational. Your tendency for anxiety can be passed down generation to generation. It can be prompted by something that you've experienced that could have been traumatic. And at times it can just be random. Something happens in our brain chemistry and we don't figure out how to fix it. So it just kind of carries on and on and on until we do something about it.
Okay, so you said something about this generational thing, and I said it too. So that is a real deal. If my grandparents and my parents suffer from anxiety, I might too. Is that true?
Exactly. We believe that through our biological, you know, mechanisms with reproduction, that prepares the next generation for the world to come. And so if they experience something traumatic, they're going to pass that information down to the next generation on a biological level. So
DNA,
yes, absolutely.
Stuff or whatever.
DNA stuff. Okay. DNA holds memory. So
okay.
Fun fact.
All right. So we're learning something here. And so, okay, you counsel people all the time. What is there any general counsel you can give us? What can we do with this? Is there anything you can tell us about that?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first and foremost, if your anxiety is getting out of control, if you're experiencing it on a daily basis, it's probably time to go talk to someone. Anxiety, actually, even though it's one of the most widely spread diagnoses, it also has the best prognosis. So just get in with someone, figure out what's going on, and figure out those little lifestyle changes, changing the way you think, really learning to challenge those thoughts and feelings instead of just automatically believing them. I always tell my clients, just because you think it's true and just because you feel that it's true doesn't mean that it is. Anxiety is a liar, pretty much. And so, you know, just changing your thought habits, changing your daily habits, practicing deep breathing, relaxation, yoga, eating well, all of those things are great first starts.
So, from our conversations before, is it possible to overcome anxiety?
Absolutely. It absolutely is.
All right. Very good. Thank you very much for sharing with us. Yeah. Appreciate that. That's helpful. That's helpful. Stacy, in fact, helped us get together our resource list, and I appreciate her doing that. Will you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 today? Because here are promises of the peace of God. We need that. I want you to listen to these five anti-anxiety assurances that all come out of Philippians chapter 4, okay? The first one comes in verse 7, says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Doesn't that sound good? Do you want some of that? Then just a couple verses, verse 9, "The God of peace will be with you." Isn't that a great assurance? And verse 13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And verse 19, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You believe that? How about verse 22? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Be with your spirit. And so I want this peace, don't you? I want this in a world of a lot of anxiety. How do we access this peace? Look at verse 9 more carefully. Paul says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's just kind of survey chapter 4 here, because it reveals Paul's counsel of best practices for gaining that abiding peace in the struggle with anxiety. And so there's kind of an intentionality going on here. The intentional can evolve into instinctual. In other words, disciplined effort, making ourselves do something, can gradually produce natural responses in us over time and bring the peace that we long for. So let's just take a look at some of the things that Paul shares with. And the first practice is intentional mutual support. We talked about this last Sunday with the depression thing, and the week before that with loneliness. So notice the language Paul uses in his admonitions in verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." Now, do you see, this passage is loaded with terminology about community, mutual support, meaningful relationships in Christ. It says, brothers, dear friends, loyal yoke fellow, help one another, help these women, fellow workers. A healthy support network is what can help sustain us and get us in a right frame of mind. Stand firm in the Lord with one another's help, with one another's help. So when I'm feeling uncertain, my friends and my family reassure me. When I'm anxious, I have a support network. And they'll listen and encourage and strengthen me. They don't try to fix me or shame me or superficially cheer me up, you know. But they really comfort me. Sometimes they're just there with me through it. Some listen with understanding as I confess and express my anxiety. Some reason with me to challenge my perspective, because I might need that. Or some pray with me. Some remind me of the great promises of God. Some prompt me to healthy practices that will reduce or relieve my anxiety. And some just make me laugh, often at myself. But that's what friends can do. So if you keep your anxieties all inside, all bottled up in there. That's unwise. It's better to share it, because if you keep it to yourself, it can fester like an infection and erupt in full panic, doing all kinds of damage in your life. So learn to speak up and learn to build these relationships. Find a counselor. Find a confidant. Join a life group. Cultivate friendships in which you can support one another. They may need you sometime. You know, if you notice someone here who's struggling with some anxiety, look for some practical ways where you can come alongside and listen and help. So mutual support is something that we can do intentionally. Secondly, intentional elimination of conflict. We can't eliminate all conflict, obviously, but reducing unnecessary conflict eases the distress and worry in my life. It's just the truth. And so in verse 2, Paul implores, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Stop fighting. Stop arguing. You know, sometimes it means that you have to agree to disagree for the sake of peace and oneness. You get along in the Lord. You forgive, you reconcile if you have to, and you move on, you know. And so Proverbs 19:11 says, it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. You know? When we're embroiled in conflict, we're unsettled. We're distressed about it. We're anxious in the turmoil. And some will languish. Man, will we ever have peace? You know, is this ever going to be, or will my child ever speak to me again? And all that. But it's difficult to have peace inside when we don't have relational peace outside, right? And so reduce those conflicts. Brenda and I dated 4 years before we were married. But at one point, she broke off our engagement. And I'm not going to get into all that detail, but I was not only grieved about it, I was filled with anxiety, wondering if we would ever get back together. I wondered, you know, and so during this season, I had trouble concentrating. I couldn't stop thinking about it. What could I do to win her back? What had I done wrong? How can we change things? And so my normally high grade suffered a bit that semester. My only peace was in memorizing scripture and friends who helped me gradually move forward. Now, obviously, we did get back together and things have worked out great. But that's what happens sometimes when we're in conflict. When there's conflict with people in our lives, it creates turmoil inside. So seek to avoid and resolve conflict to reduce the anxiety in your life. You know, I know that people living in households where there's constant conflict are often eaten up inside with anxiety and uncertainty and insecurity. If someone is provoking you at home or at work, don't take the bait. Don't bite. You know, blow it off. Walk away. Or better yet, return kindness for the evil. Return kindness for evil. And you know what? When you're driving to work, on your way to work, you know, squelch that road rage. You know, because it can get tense out there. So it's just going to wind you up in the morning at the office. You know, it's just going to make a hard day. It's going to create a lot of stuff, you know. So you don't need that. So pop in a good Christian tape or CD or iPad or whatever you use and listen to some good music. Do something to just squelch that stuff. Third, intentional reminders of eternal perspective. I like the intentional but subtle insertion at the very end of verse 3. The very end of verse 3. You see what Paul says? He says, he's talking about his fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What's the book of life? He's talking about people who are going to heaven. And that simple reminder that we will be spending eternity together should help us resolve the conflict, but it can really soothe our anxiety. Because we know we're headed someplace glorious, better than this world, anxiety-free forever with our Lord, because of our Lord. And I can endure any distresses and any uncertainties now with our hope for eternity. Focusing on the far horizon helps me get a better perspective. And so my immediate horizon fits in the picture better when I'm focused on the far horizon. So perhaps we should pause a few minutes before we begin every day and just reflect on and spend time wondering about heaven, about being with God and what we have to look forward to. John describes heaven in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that sounds wonderful. Do you like cake? I do. I like cake. I like pie better. But I like cake. I do. And but I have to tell you, I don't sit down and indulge in the individual ingredients of cake. I don't do that. I never sit down and eat a teaspoon of salt or a cup of flour or a teaspoon of vanilla or a tablespoon of cocoa or something like that. I don't drink egg yolks and I eat a can of frosting. Okay, maybe I'd eat a can of frosting, but my point is this. When the ingredients are all mixed together and baked in the oven, it comes out to a delightful dessert, doesn't it? It's really great to eat then. And God can take all the individual ingredients, all the distasteful situations in life, and when He's done with it, one day we're enjoying cake, man. And I love that. And if it's not sometime in this life, we know it is going to be in the wonders of heaven. Number four. Intentional, remember, these are all intentional things. We have to discipline ourselves to do it. Intentional rejoicing. Find what you can be joyful about. Find what you... Paul gets exuberant here and emphatic in verse 4, telling us, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. He gets really emphatic here. Always. That's one of the biggest words in the Bible. You know, in all circumstances, he's not exaggerating here. He means in all circumstances. He wrote this while in prison in Rome, suffering unjustly. And he could say that because circumstances don't determine our joy. Paul didn't say rejoice about all your circumstances. We certainly can't rejoice that your company is doing major layoffs and you may be one of them. We can't rejoice that your friend committed suicide or that active shooter violence is becoming too common in our schools and you're worried about sending your kids to school. But we can rejoice in the Lord. Always. No matter what. Our circumstances try to rob our joy, but our joy is not in our circumstances. Our joy is in the Lord. And He gives us so much to be joyful about and filling us with this buoyancy in our relationship with Him, and an internal delight that sustains us in the saddest, most fretful seasons of life. And so we can shift our perspective to be positive. We can rejoice. I sing a lot. When I'm lighthearted, I sing. Ask Brenda. And she'll tell you, I think it surprised her when we got married how much I sang all the time. And singing, you know, I sing like a wren on a springtime morning, you know. I just do. I sing a lot. But I've learned something else. I've learned what Loami and the others sang up here this morning, that I sing when I'm feeling anxious as well. You know, when it's not going well, I raise a melody, right? And I can sing to the Lord. And so that's what I try to do. I think up spiritual songs in spite of the weight I'm feeling, and that those songs fill me with assurance and joy and a right perspective. And I try to make up my mind not to let these anxieties win, but to focus on the goodness of God, especially if I can't change the circumstances anyway, you know? And so it helps to just be joyful in the midst of the storm. So the next practice is huge. Intentional awareness of the presence of God. Because anxiety is often a sensation that everything is out of control, right? Everything's out of control. And you know what? When things are out of control, they're never beyond God's control. And He loves us. And so the reminder at the end of verse 5, the Lord is near. Do you believe that? Now, it can feel like He's far away in the moment, that He's abandoned us. But He's always with us. You know, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, as he hung on the cross? But he's intentionally letting us know that God hadn't forsaken him. That's why he does that. He cites the psalm that reminds us of his presence. And resting in that assurance can bring us peace. No matter what happens, we're safe in God's hands. And we have to intentionally remind ourselves of this truth. He walks with us even into the valley of the shadow of death. And I will fear no evil. You know what? You can observe this reality in our nursery and toddler areas of the church building on any given Sunday here. Because little ones, you watch them, they're clinging to mom or dad or grandpa, right? They don't want to go in that room with those people they don't know very well. They want to stick where it's safe with mom and dad because the uncertainties. And it made me think of my daughter, Abby. You know, we'd go to Myrtle Beach a lot when they were little. And Abby used to just leap into the pool with reckless abandon. You know, she would just go over and over and over. So wearing me out as long as I was in the pool to catch her. Man, nothing would stop her. Here she came, you know. And we finally had to stop doing that when she turned 18, because, man, she knocked me down in the water. No, we only did that when she was little. But anyway, when God looms large in the picture, we can feel calm and confident and carefree. We can leap in. But if we think he's not there, we panic. We can imagine all kinds of negative outcomes, but the reality is, even if it doesn't feel like it, the reality is God is with us. And in that we can find peace with any outcome, no matter what comes. A sixth action that we can do, a practice, intentional restraint. Look at verse 5. He says, let your gentleness or your forbearance be evident to all. The Lord is near. Controlled responses. That's what that word gentleness or forbearance is talking about. Controlled reactions will squelch your distress. My mom used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But you know what? That takes control. Or maybe you were taught to count to 10 before reacting, before responding, right? Maybe somebody taught you that, and that can work. But that principle is also true when we're faced with difficult situations and our imagination starts to go wild and we overreact and we start running all kinds of negative scenarios and exaggerated outcomes through our minds, you know, and we're getting all worked up and lots of anxiety and distress is disarmed by the Holy Spirit-controlled responses. You know, if we will just take a breath and focus on the Spirit speaking to us and force yourself to dial back that reaction, show some restraint. Don't just react. Just show some restraint. God's going to help you. This one gets me into trouble, too. A lot of times I'm cool, calm, and collected about things. But other times, I admit it, my mind goes to battle stations. There's this protection mode, the safety mode kind of thing that goes to war. That's why all this anxiety gets stirred up. And I'll react strongly to someone or something, or I'll act dramatically, or I'm wretched with worry over the possible negative outcomes. Recently, the Lord helped me practice some restraint, to show restraint with some relatives making some questionable choices. But instead of just butting in with all my good warnings, you know, and getting worked up all over the things that they were doing and things I couldn't control as their business. You know, I just gave it to the Lord. I kept my mouth shut. I've shown love and support for them but without endorsing the choices. And I'm letting them learn their lessons. And you know what? I've been at peace about it. Been at peace about it because of that. And it reduces friction and ends up turning out pretty well. So that's a good thing to do. So intentional restraint. Number 7, intentional prayer. Intentional prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a great promise. But he says, pray in everything. You see that? Seek the Lord. Talk to him. Make your requests and pleas. Cultivate this abiding relationship, this constant dialogue with God. Prayer not only brings God into my circumstances, but prayer begins to change me. God changes me in the process of prayer. He adjusts my perspective and he empowers me. When David Faust led in planting a new church up in Clifton, they got into this building that they had to rehab and refix up and so on. But part of that building had been used as a health spa or something, evidently. One room was designated the weightlifting room. And so you know what the church did? They turned that room into a prayer room, and appropriately, they kept the name. The weightlifting room. Hey, no sense in carrying around all that weight and anxiety in our hearts and minds. Give it to God. An active prayer life can proactively reduce our anxieties, but also in the midst of our anxiety, enable us to give those burdens to God so we don't worry and panic over them. Give it to Him. Don't carry it around. Number 8, intentional thanksgiving. Do you see in verse 6, when he tells us to pray, he adds, pray with thanksgiving. The discipline of giving thanks to God, the attitude of gratitude, lifts our spirit and, again, adjusts our perspective, the way we see things. One of the best people that I've witnessed in this is my dear mom. I use her as illustrations a lot because she's just a great person. And here she's been through a lot in 92 years. 92 years now. And she's a widow, failing memory, compression fractures, bent back, you know. She has pain every day. No longer able to live by herself. There's so much she can't do. It's just not safe for her to be alone now. So she can't live by herself. And her children always telling her what she has to do. You can do this, you can't do that, and so on. How would you like someone always telling you what to do? But she marvels. She said, I don't know why I'm so blessed. I don't know how many times she said, I don't know why. And she starts naming all these things that she is so thankful that God has just poured out so much blessing in her life. Count your blessings, not your worries. An attitude of gratitude is powerful for your frame of mind and your ability to cope with your circumstances and your anxieties. More and more research has proven this out. And it's important to be thankful people. Number 9. Intentional cultivation of thought life. You remember Stacy saying something about that? Controlling your thoughts. And this is a big one. Because our thoughts, as I understand it, our thoughts will tend to go to the negative. And it's our protective reaction. And so we'll go to the negative. And so I was talking with this to Stacy, and that I can really be convicted about a daring new pathway. I can be this is what we've got to do. And then my mind can think of dozens of reasons not to do it. My mind just automatically goes to the reason it's not going to work. And it just does that. I don't know why, but that's just what happens in my head. I can be recruiting volunteers and leaders for exciting ministry here, you know? And then I hesitate to ask you. Because I can think of several reasons you don't want to do it, or this would be imposing on you, or, you know, you wouldn't really like doing this. And so my mind just goes there sometimes. That's just how I function. I don't know why, but I am a worrier. And so I worry about outcomes, about what might happen. I worry about what others think, what others feel, what others are going through. I worry about how well I'm doing. I worry about spending money. I worry about my kids' well-being and all their endeavors. I worry about the future. I worry about various church problems. I worry a lot about being on time. I worry about things I'm leading, if they're going well or not. I worry about many of you. I have you on my mind a lot. And all these worries, I do worry about these things, but these things don't consume me or disable me or anything like that. I don't want to give you the wrong idea. But they do bother me. And I have to work to conquer those worries and give them up to the Lord. I have to control my thought. I have to constantly recalibrate my thinking and my focus. There's so much negative. And sometimes we just got to turn off the news, the social media, stop listening to negative friends. In an article in Medical News Today, Tim Newman writes, "Can we lay some of the blame at the feet of modern media telling us that the world is broken, we broke it, and it can't be fixed? That everything gives us cancer? You got climate change and nuclear apocalypse and Ebola and flesh-eating viruses and antibiotic resistance and ever-growing economic inequality and fake news, and the list is endless. You know, we get bombarded by all this negativity. Hey, we need to read your Bible instead. Pray. Memorize some scripture. Read some edifying books. Listen to some edifying music. Worship. You don't have to be here to do that. You can worship at home and at work. You know, be with your life group, talking to friends about positive things. Take a walk in creation and see God's lovely world, and spend time with your grandkids and marvel. You know, write an encouraging letter to someone. Share your testimony with someone. We can focus on all these things. Instead of dwelling on the negatives and what's impossible to control, Paul urges us in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's what we should be filling our minds with. Put your minds in the proper place with healthy thinking, good focuses, instead of focusing on the woes and the what-ifs and the problems and the negatives. Focus on the good and the lovely and the true and the right. Filling our minds with good leaves no room for the anxieties. When something negative happens, just look to the bright side. Focus your mind with the help of good counsel and God's word and His Spirit. I think we can reason rightly through all the lies and fantasies that our mind is trying to convince us of. It's a Satan life hack. Okay, don't believe those lies. Focus on the true. And last of all, intentional learning of contentment. In the middle of verse 11, Paul says, "I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." It's a great promise. Now, this is obviously a learned, a conditioned mindset. We can train ourselves to be content throughout all our circumstances by relying on the strength of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let my circumstances define and control my spirit. Complaining, that's just going to sour my mind and spirit. It doesn't change my circumstances for the better, so I'm not even going to go there. Centering on Jesus, that makes me realize He's enough. Jesus is all I need. And if all my worst dreads became reality, He alone would still be enough. I think we should put into practice what Paul advised us to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And so here's what I want to do in our encounter time. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with one of the things we're talking about this month: addiction, loneliness, depression, anxiety, or something else even. And you need someone to pray with you about it. You just would like that assurance of mutual support, of someone else praying with you about it. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed and feel like you're getting nowhere, and it would just be nice if someone else prayed for you. And we'd like to do that for you. And so during this encounter time, if you'd like prayer, those of you I asked to help out, if you would come down here in the front, and you can find them, and they would love to pray with you. And they're going to keep it confidential, whatever you share with them. So just spread out here across the front, and these and you can pray with me too. But if you need prayer today, we will be glad to try to assist you. And don't be afraid to come and have someone pray for you. That's a good thing. That's a wise thing. So please do that during this time. In our encounter, it's a time to draw near to the Lord Jesus. We want to get focused on Him. And so the Lord's Supper helps us do that each week. And so the tables are set up in the four corners of the room. And so if you'd like to participate in that, we want to invite you to do that when you're ready. And maybe there's someone here today who just needs to give your life to Jesus. Receive forgiveness of sin by being baptized into Him. And so if you want to do that, I will meet you down here in the front as well, and we'll help you take that step. So please take this time to draw near to the Lord, to pray, and let Him renew your spirit.